Well, hi there. I'm Joel Conte, lead pastor of Northside Church in Coquitlam, British Columbia. Recently, in March 2024, I had an opportunity to sit down with John Neate Jr., the CEO of JJ Bean. Our conversation revolved around leadership, business, church leadership, faith, and also we got into talking about values, which I so appreciated hearing John's heart about how he loves people in the way that they serve coffee, in the way they honor people, in the way they even source their coffee around the world. So jump on in, listen to this conversation. I know that you'll find value in it and really appreciate it.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering of men, a time of fellowship, a time of connection, Lord, and a time to be blessed by John as he shares, Lord, his heart. I thank you for him as well, Lord, and I pray a blessing on him. Be with us tonight and let your presence be felt, sensed, and known in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So, John, we'll start off kind of easy, but tell us a little bit about your family and maybe how you met your wife.
Perfect. Thank you for having me here. Where's Bernie? Over there. Bernie pursued me, and thank you, Bernie. And had a wonderful meeting with Bernie and seven or eight guys at my coffee shop on Main Street, and that was a beautiful day. I really enjoyed it. Thank you. my wife, we've been married, going to be married in May, 43 years. So that's amazing, and my best friend, obviously. We met at Whatcom Lake, just down in Bellingham there, and I'm shameful. She's very beautiful, and so I thought to myself, how do I meet this woman? And we were, my buddy had a ski boat, and he had a dock, and he shared the dock with his neighbor, and his neighbor, her name is Dana, or is Dana, and my wife Melanie was her friend. But I'd been down there lots, and I'd never seen her before. So I see her, and I'm like, whoa, this is great. Yeah. And so I was trying to be cool about it, and I went up to her, and I'm a bit of a salesman, and I said, look, Kelly and I, my friend's name is Kelly, I said, Kelly and I are going skiing right now, and I think by Washington state law, we're supposed to have a spotter in the boat. I said, is there any way you could help us out and be a spotter?
That's brilliant.
Never had a spotter before, but I knew what the law was. Anyway, that's how I met her.
Wow. So she's a spotter. And that's amazing.
Yeah.
And you have kids as well?
Also, I have four kids.
Mm-hmm.
My son, Jesse, that Keaton knows. Works with me, and he's been with me basically all his adult life. He's going to be 37 this year.
Mm-hmm.
And my other three kids all worked with me about 10 years, and then they said, I can't work with you anymore, Dad, and left. And I have 13 grandchildren.
Oh, wow.
So
that's amazing.
We are often babysitting. My wife loves our grandkids. I love them, too. She loves them even more.
Mm-hmm.
And we are, last night, three of them had a sleepover. Last weekend, we had five sleepover. So we try to restrict it to a couple times a month. But
yeah.
It's great.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Well, I understand that actually Keaton, I don't know if you knew this, but Keaton worked at JJ Bean.
Yeah.
So I wanted to ask, what is the hiring process at JJ Bean, and how did he
slip? Well, not the... very discerning, obviously.
Yeah. But what is the process? What are you looking for in an employee?
Well, seriously. We do have quite a process, and the managers all make their own decisions on the team, but when we need somebody, we put it out. And these days, it's really great in terms of my Alberni manager told me the other day that we normally go through Indeed, and in 6 hours, had 200 applicants.
Wow.
So I had to, cut it off. But,
yeah.
There's a lot of people that just kind of apply for anything.
Mm-hmm.
But we go through the process, and the two things that we look for are passion and a love of people.
Mm.
So one of the key things that they ask is, like, they don't say, you know, what's your favorite coffee, whatever, but we want to find something that people are passionate about. Mm. And if they're passionate about something, we believe that we can translate that passion into a love of coffee. But number one is, like, because our mission is all around honoring people, we want people that really love people. Mm. And so when we ask people, and this is one of my favorite interview questions, so if anybody's applying, one of the managers might be asking this. I don't know. But I used to always say to people, do you love people? Yes. Oh, well, give me an example in the last 3 days how you've loved a person.
Wow.
And if they can't, then to me, they're just kind of blowing smoke.
Mm.
And the people that really love people can tell you all sorts of stories mm-hmm. about how they love a person and how it's made them excited.
Mm.
So that would be kind of the people we want to hire.
Yeah, that's
not
cool.
It doesn't always work that way. Managers sometimes get desperate and, you know, someone comes in with a pulse and availability.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
The ideal situation.
Yes.
The ideal situation is to find that kind of person, because that kind of person is the person that will stay at J.G. Bean for many years.
Mm, that's awesome. So don't use Indeed is what John's saying. That's not going to be seen. Tell me about one of the most influential people in your life.
Oh, I've had a ton of influential people in my life. In what regard? Spiritually, business-wise, coffee-wise, there's so many.
Yeah, let's go with business-wise, okay. As a businessman.
Well, the people that, I guess, kind of a weird story. The guy that, I was with my dad in a family business called Neat's Coffee, and it started in 1945 by my grandfather, and that business, my grandfather and a silent partner had a handshake deal, and that went for 45 years, but then the next generation wanted to get involved, and my dad only wanted a silent partner, so we were forced to sell. We ended up selling to Nestle, and I worked with Nestle, and I had a non-compete agreement. And this I became the regional manager for Nestle for BC, and but I couldn't leave. If I left Nestle, I couldn't work in coffee for 2 years. And everything was fine. They paid me money for this non-compete, which, incidentally, most non-competes are not enforceable, but if they pay you good money for them, watch out. And so that was the case in my situation. But then what they did, so at the same time Nestle bought my father's company, they bought four other companies all across Canada. They bought, of which had total about 15 branches, three roasteries. And then over the next 4 years, they closed them all down to make one super mega roastery and two branches. So when I joined, I didn't understand this was going to happen, and I didn't really ever understand what it meant to be in this big national company. Mm. And so I hated it.
Yeah,
it was awful. My dad was all about people, and he was amazing with people. So was my grandfather. And so I wanted out. Mm. From Nestle, but I had a non-compete, and I couldn't dream of not being in coffee and not being. And so, my boss at that time, his name was Steve Taylor. It's a long story, but I'll get to the short part. So, basically, I got to a situation where I was able to open this little roastery called the Coffee Roaster. They let me do that on a side mm-hmm. while I continued to work at Nestle. But then a number of people that reported to me didn't like that. And when I found out they didn't like that, it just massacred me that people felt that I wouldn't be honorable. Mm. And so I went to my boss and I said, I can't stay here anymore. Mm. And he said, but John, you've showed me the numbers on that business. Mm. It's losing money. You're, from recollection, you're going to lose like 75 grand in your first year. I said, yeah. He said, but you got to You got a wife and four kids, and your wife at that particular time, she'd been diagnosed with MS. Mm. He said, how can you leave? I said, well, it's not a question of I can't afford to leave. I can't stay. I can't stay if people are doubting my word that I'm going to keep my little coffee business on the side and what I do during the day, first and foremost. And he said, well, I won't accept your resignation. But what I will do is if you give me 6 months' notice that you're going to leave, I'd like to pay you for the next 6 months. And I said, Steve, I said, if I'm going to grow this other business, I'm going to be 50, 60 hours a week there. Mm-hmm. He goes, I get it. Mm-hmm. You have a phone? Yeah. Just be available. Next 6 months, be available. He said, if you can drop by, great. Wow. So that, like, saved my bacon.
Yeah.
And it was an amazing thing that he did. And trust me, that's not what Nestle does.
Right.
I mean, he did something that... So, in terms of a guy I respect, in terms of the guy that I owe a lot to...
Yeah.
Steve left, and it's an interesting story, but it's something that I've done. I could give you 15 people that I really respect and had major impact on my life, spiritual, business, coffee, all that stuff. But what I've done, when I turned about 50, I decided... I was actually at a men's retreat, and... The pastor at the time said, I want all of you guys to sit down right now and write a letter to a person that had a major impact on your life. And then when then I want you to mail that letter and hopefully meet with that person to talk about the influence they've had in your life. And I said, his name is Darcy, and I said, Darcy, the guy that I want to write this letter to is dead. He said, write the letter to his kids. So I did that, and the impact was amazing.
Oh, powerful.
But from that time, when I was about 50, I decided, I need to do this with everybody in my life. So I have tracked down people from, like, Young Life is where I first came to the Lord, and I tracked down my old Young Life leaders. I've tracked down Pete's Coffee. Alfred Pete was the first guy that really did coffee, like, before Starbucks. I tracked down Alfred Pete. I spent the day with him. I've tracked down Howard Schultz. I've had a half an hour conversation with him. All those people in my life. And so Steve Taylor was, because of he's got a kind of a ubiquitous name, like, I searched Steve Taylor and there's 100 of them.
Yeah.
And he's since moved to Toronto, and he actually ended up marrying somebody from Nestle. And so I found him through her, because she had a unique name. And so I was doing business in Toronto, and I contacted him. I said, Steve, I'd like to meet with you. And he said, well, I'm up in Lake Country now. I'm a realtor up here, and I don't really get down to Toronto much, but, great. So I said, I'll be in Toronto next week. So Friday, we were supposed to meet. He phones me. He says, are you here for the weekend? I said, I am. He says, why don't you come up? Why don't you come up? We got a spare bed. And you ever seen the Lake Country? I said, no, I've heard lots about it. But he says, come on up. So the reason why I wanted to meet with him is I wanted to tell him the impact he'd had on my life. And as it turned out, he was very touched, because when we had these national meetings at Nestle, he was the guy that always picked up the bill, and I remember the wine that he used to order. So I bought a couple bottles of wine. This is a guy I hadn't seen for 30 years.
Wow.
Right? So he was so impressed. Good I walk memory. In the door with the wine, and I said, right, this is Tomasi. That's who he used to order. He goes, it is. How do you remember that? I said, I don't know. Can't remember yesterday, but I remember that. And so we had dinner, and I said, look, I'd like to sit down with you and your wife. I want to tell you what you did for me, whether you did it, like, strategically or not, but the effect you had on my life was amazing. And I want your wife to know the kind of man you are.
Wow.
And it was a beautiful, beautiful evening. Yeah.
That's amazing.
Anyways, if I can say anything to you guys, if you haven't done that with people that are, had impact in your life, the rewards that come from that are just unbelievable. So...
That's amazing. And I think, you know, just from talking to you a bit, I think you're going to be the kind of man that people sit down with you and talk to you about that same way.
They have, and it's been nice.
Yeah. I know that one of the values of J.J. Bean is to honor people with coffee.
Yep.
Where'd you come up with that? That's pretty
deep. Well, I didn't. It's actually
deep.
In here.
Oh, okay.
No, one of the, again, one of the challenges I had at it was at a men's retreat, was I was staying in a cabin. It was actually up in Malibu. Has anybody been to Malibu? Amazing place. But a very magical place for me. And we were at a men's retreat, and everybody in the cabin, we, you know, had a dinner, and then all the guys would get together and talk. And the guys were all talking about what they saw as their mission in life. And they're all thinking, you know, what I'm going to do once I finish this job, I am going to go into volunteer work. I'm going to do some stuff overseas. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I went, and I'm like the only guy that's saying, no, but my work right now is my mission. It's what I do. And it was really weird for me that there's so many people didn't saw their work and their faith as separate, and there was going to be something they did afterwards. It was in terms of what their Christian work was going to be. Mm-hmm. And so I took the whole mission and vision for a company very seriously, and would take my staff away, my key staff, away a couple times a year. We talk about these things, and I guess about, we had some great mission statements and some great ideas and about people, about coffee. And then it kind of came to me that, and I was also an elder in my church, and we were going through mission stuff, and I'm going, like, they went through, they wanted this unique mission. And I go, guys, it's all right there. Like, God told us there's two things we have to do. Love our Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Mm-hmm. It's not more complicated than that. It's just like, how do you act that out? Mm-hmm. That's what all of our missions are. And I thought to myself, and I was told you about Grady that works with me, and he's on our senior leadership team too, and a beautiful brother in the Lord. And we were at this, and it just came just... It's so cool how it came from the people that we worked with, which aren't Christians. And everybody, we were talking about coffee, how much we love coffee, how much we love people. And then Grady came up with this. What we really are doing as a company is honoring people through coffee. Mm-hmm. And then we decided, we expanded that. We honor people through coffee, customer service, food, and amazing places. Mm. And then we got to thinking, like, okay, the only way that a mission statement becomes real is if you can make it so it's part of everybody's daily life. Mm. If it's just the people that go on the retreat, they come up with the fancy words and all the values and all that kind of stuff. Once those people are gone, you basically have to do another retreat and do it again. But we, from that weekend, we came up with a whole bunch of ways to make that real every day in our business. And what we did, I'm kind of going a ways, but what we did is we did an audit around each of those things. So about customer service, there's a monthly audit that happens at J.J. Bean. Food, there's a monthly audit. Spaces, there's a monthly audit. So all four of those things are audited. Managers, staff, supervisors all get bonuses for hitting certain marks on those audits.
Wow.
But the cool thing was, as we sit after we came up with that, Grady and I kind of looked at each other. I said, honoring people. What's the difference between honoring people and loving your neighbor? I don't really know. But it's been really cool awesome. For me to be able to put my faith into my work life, and I don't have to convince people to read scripture. It's like, we're all about honoring people. Mm-hmm. And you're going to do that whether you believe in Christ or not,
right?
Because that's what our company does. Mm. And I can't obviously ask anybody to become a believer, mm-hmm. but if you're going to be in our company, you have to agree and believe this mission. So it's been a pretty awesome. Cool combination of the two things.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Speaking of the Bible, do you have a favorite biblical figure, character, one that you relate to, one that you can say, I can relate to?
I would say King David for sure, like hands down, and Peter, but King David for sure in terms of, you know, the guy that screwed up a number of times, but then still was a man of God, but and had some influence. And I see that as a mirror in my own life, that I've screwed up a number of times, but I've continued to be faithful, and God has honored that. Certainly not a king, but I feel that I've been blessed in a whole bunch of different ways. Mm-hmm. But I love Peter too, because just because he was a coward, and then he became bold through seeing the risen Christ. Mm-hmm. And I had a bit of that kind of issue myself in terms of I became a Christian and then I left the Lord. Mm-hmm. I was a coward, but then came back and have been back ever since. Mm. So those are two guys I relate to.
Yeah, you talked a little bit about weakness and failures, so I think we definitely have to ask you, what is one of the biggest failures in your life? And how did you recover from that? Have you recovered from that? Hopefully that's not right now.
No.
Okay.
I'm good right now. I didn't do anything today.
Yeah. You still got some time. With a group full of guys, you got some time.
I don't know. There's so many things that I've done wrong. But I guess the one thing that I'm happy that God's helped me to be is I've always been faithful to my wife. That mm-hmm. would be something that I would never be able to forgive myself for. Mm. But I guess I guess the biggest thing that I struggle with, and it's because I have this sales background, is I'm manipulative. And sometimes I can work people to get what I want. Mm-hmm. And that's not good. Mm. So that would be something that I continue to struggle with in terms of asking myself, is this from God? And just because you have a gift to be able to get your own way, that doesn't mean that's what you should be doing. Mm. And I would say that would probably be my continuing weakness is... and so one of the ways that I've fought that, or in my business life for sure, my wife sees through me, so there's no problem there. If I start talking in a certain way, she's like, no.
Yeah.
No, I haven't even finished yet. So it's no.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's fine. But what I've done in my company, and I started it. So I was an elder at North Shore. I'm still at North Shore Alliance. I'm no longer an elder, but I was telling Joel we went through some tough times, and one of the things, and I'm not sure how it works at Foursquare, but in the Alliance Church, the elders, I think there was 7 or 8 of us plus the pastor, and everything that happened had to be voted on. And it had to be unanimous. We had to have like 8 or 9 people and it had to be unanimous. And I just thought this was ridiculous. And I it just aggravated me so much. There'd be like one guy that's just like, come on, buddy, get with it. Like there's eight of us are like, think this is a great idea. And you're like holding off and some right-wing theology that, anyway.
Oh, we'll get into that in a moment. Yes, for sure. We'll come back to that.
And I was super, super frustrated. And it actually affected my faith in a lot of ways. I thought, you know, like, we're leaders in the church and we can't agree on anything. And it was like, and the church actually ended up, it was on women in leadership, and the church actually ended up splitting, unfortunately. Although we did come to a point of being unanimous, but a lot of the church didn't like it. Mm. And so we actually voted for women in leadership. And I should have asked you where you guys were at. Anyways, never mind.
Well, we're out of here. Let's go.
Sorry about that. This could be. Maybe I should be asking you questions.
We're egalitarian, yeah, okay. So we are on the same.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Anyway, very frustrating time for me. Very challenging for my faith. Being in a church that's kind of falling apart, and when I finished my term, I said to myself, God, what are you trying to teach me here? And because I was used to being this guy that ran my own business and did basically what I wanted. Mm-hmm. I had a good idea. We did it. Mm-hmm. And I said, no, I think what you're teaching me, God, is that... And I was, at that time, I was maybe at 4 or 5 stores, and I was able to do it all. And I said, what you're teaching me is I need a senior leadership team. And on that senior leadership team, I need to have everybody voting yes or we don't move forward. Mm-hmm. And I thought to myself, why would you do that, John? Why would you do that? Yeah. I said, no, that's what you need because you are too manipulative. And so you need people that aren't yes people that are going to say no.
Wow.
And the only thing that I said to them is that number one, or two things. Number one is our culture. Don't ever let any of us violate our culture. And number two, you know, decisions have to be profitable because if they're not, we're not going to survive. And so that was kind of our guideline. And then actually soon after that, we had our mission statement. And then the mission statement became about honoring people, became the basis of every one of our decisions. Mm. And it made things a lot easier. The difficult thing was there's a lot of different people. Mm. So, okay, this would honor customers, but it wouldn't honor staff. Mm. This might honor both of them, but it doesn't honor the community. It doesn't honor the farmers that we buy coffee from. Wow. It doesn't the brokers. There was just realized as we got into it, there's a lot of people. And how do you honor all those people without dishonoring some other people? Mm. Anyway, it's been a great journey.
Wow, that's amazing. Yeah. Can you talk a little bit? You just sparked something. I know this is a coffee question, but where does your... You're always sourcing coffees from South America,
yeah,
Central America, Africa,
yeah,
Ethiopia. How do you take trips to... I know this is super practical, but do you take trips there? How do you go through the process of deciding that?
Yeah, I mean, I have... Grady is our coffee quality guy, so everything goes through him. I'm part of the coffee quality team. Mm-hmm. The team meets every Wednesday. Grady and the roaster are always in contact. But we will do a what we call our cupping every Wednesday morning.
I just heard that term, by the way. I had something completely different
in my
head.
Well, most people think it involves this.
Yeah, yeah. I thought it was like a doctor's checkup once a year, but I'm realizing this is a technical term for coffee. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's slurping and spitting, really, is what it is. But
okay. Like wine tasting, basically.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Sorry. And so Grady will... We have a number of brokers that we use that will send us hundreds of samples. We have what we call our single origin coffees, which we are what in the coffee lingo, or actually be in the wine lingo as well. Those would be coffees in the 90 point range. And then we have coffees that go into our blends and they might be high 80s. So we're always looking at two different things. Coffees are changing all the time. When coffee is picked, it gets, it's green. It's got a lot of moisture in it. And it can stay in the green form for about a year. Mm. But it starts to degrade in quality after about 8 or 9 months. Mm. So you're constantly, if you have those coffees in your blend, you're constantly changing those coffees in the blend. Mm. And you're doing a tasting when you have 4 or 5 coffees in a blend to make it so the customer, when they try the coffee, never notices the difference.
Okay.
So ultimately, all we really need is a broker to send us samples. The brokers represent all the farms. Mm. But what we have done over the years is, as maybe every couple of years, we go on a coffee trip to a farm that we're not loyal to a farm. We'd like to be loyal to a farm, but so that goes about honoring customers or honoring staff or honoring farmers. Mm-hmm. Not every year does a farm produce great coffee. Mm. So if you're loyal to the farmer, then you might disappoint your customer. Hmm. So, but there's a few farmers that can overcome climate, which affects coffee hugely. And there's a few of them that we buy from every year. Mm-hmm. So those people, we've developed relationships over the years, and we go down and see them. But we've also done a number of giving back trips. I think we've done 6 Habitat for Humanity trips.
Oh, cool.
Where we take a whole bunch of the crew down there and actually just give back to a community that mm-hmm. we get coffee from.
Oh, that's great.
And that's actually better in a lot of ways. Mm-hmm. But.
And Habitat for Humanity, is it building projects?
Yeah,
is it,
yeah. All building projects. Okay.
Building homes, right? For
building homes, yep.
That's awesome.
But I'm actually a builder. One of my hobbies and what I love doing is building. So you really have to put all of your ideas about building in your keep them at home. Because mm-hmm. they do everything manual labor. Like, hey, you know, we could get a cement truck in here. We wouldn't have to do this all on the ground.
Right.
Like, why don't we all put in a couple $100 and we'll get a cement truck? But anyway, and they do have cement trucks, but that's just not the way they do it.
Right.
So you get like 4 bags of cement on an area about this big.
Yeah.
4 bags of cement, you get your gravel, you get your sand, you get 8 or 9 people, everybody's shoveling, one guy's with a hose, and you're all walking around. It's amazing.
That was childhood for me, actually.
Is that right?
Yeah. We did a lot of construction projects, a lot of mixing by hand.
Right.
Yeah. And I understand you're building, are you building
a I'm
house
building
now?
A place right on Denman right now, yeah, Denman Island. Yeah.
Wow.
But I've also got like 3 builds on the go right now at work too.
Okay.
So, like renovations and new projects. And, like
TI.
And, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Well, we're going to also, I think, be getting some questions at some point. So I'm going to give you a couple more and then we'll maybe throw the QR code up. And have you been doing that? Or are we going to do that now? Okay. What's your biggest pet peeve? Do you have one? It's something that really bugs you.
Yeah, I would say integrity is my biggest pet peeve. And
I assume you mean not having it?
Yes.
To clarify.
So, but my definition of integrity might be different than a lot of other people's, but it's pretty simple. Like, do what you say when you say you're going to do it.
Mm.
And the frustration I have with the number of people that I work with, like not people that work that I pay, but contractors that I use, that don't take their word seriously. And it's fine if they say, hey, phone me up and say, hey, we've been delayed, this is the reason. But if I have to phone to find out why they're delayed, to me, it's just a lack of integrity. And I would say that would be, I'm super loyal to all of my people, but they all know that. Like, your word is important. And it's probably my biggest pet peeve, for sure. People avoiding confrontation would be another one. I've got quite a list, actually.
This is good.
No, I'm kidding.
Yeah, no.
But confrontation is a big one for me. The number of people that are afraid of confrontation. I find it very frustrating that people see confrontation as always negative. Not as something that can build us both up with more character.
That's a good one. We get a pause there for a second. So with confrontation, integrity is my highest core value as well. So,
okay, great.
And but confrontation, how would, I mean, obviously a lot of us aren't good with confrontation.
Yes.
How would someone improve on that? What would you suggest to someone who says, I want to have better crucial conversations, I want to address things more honestly?
Good.
What would you say?
I love this question. I've got a number of kind of tools in my toolbox that I use that I try to teach my managers and people that report to me. Confrontation really happens when you make it about values. When you tell people they've done something wrong, that's not good confrontation. That is basically means a wall gets built between the two of you and you go, I'm right, he's wrong, I'm right, he's wrong, because he doesn't get it. He doesn't have values. Mm. But really, it's because so many people say, look, I'm being fair and reasonable. and he's not. Mm. And it's because people have a different idea of what fair and reasonable are. Mm. Like, your reasonable is not my reasonable. Mm-hmm. And that's why you disagree. But I'd say the single biggest tool that you can use is when someone upsets you and you go, I just need to let it go. You know, they're my son-in-law. I've got to keep it good. You know, I don't want to upset my daughter. And now I'd say the biggest single thing you do is when something happens is to say, to never do it in public, never do it amongst other people, but there's a couple of different ways. But the biggest single way, if it's a big deal, is to go to someone and say, hey, Joel, can we get together in the next day or two? There's something I'd really like to talk to you about. Mm. Okay? That does a lot of things right there. That's a tool. It's a tool because it's important. It's not just you see the guy at church and you go, hey, you know what happened the other night? I didn't appreciate that. That's no good at all. That doesn't do anything. It could potentially embarrass the person. It doesn't make it special at all. But if you get a phone call or a text saying, can we get together and talk? Mm. Someone's going in their head, oh, what did I do? I wonder why Joel wants to talk to me. So it sets it up that they know right away that this is an important issue. And often, it's like probably 70% of the time, that person knows when you get together what you want to talk about.
Right.
And they'll start off with an apology. Say, hey, I know why you want to talk, and I'm really sorry about this. Mm-hmm. But you've confronted the person, and that's a best case scenario one, okay? Yeah. But it's the next one is, okay, so you get together, and the person goes, what's up? Why? I was really surprised to hear from you. Why did you contact me? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, the other day when we were in that group and four people, and you said something, you said that, you know, John's really lazy. You know, I got to tell you, like, when you said that, it really hurt my soul because I really work hard. And I just want to know what it is I've done to upset you. And why do you think that? Mm. Because, like, when you say that, it makes me feel like this. Mm. So that's not saying, that's not making a value judgment. It's basically creating an opportunity to talk about it. If you can tell somebody they did something and it made you feel like this, made me feel like crap when you said that, mm-hmm. then it sets them up for an apology or not. I mean, that's the best case scenario game. Best case scenario is always an apology. Mm-hmm. But then the next thing is, this is why I said it. And you go, wow. Then you've got to be aware of how something you've done has affected them. Mm. And that may, you know, when we first started talking about confrontation, you might not have been thinking that's what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. But that is what I'm talking about. And the number of times that people let things slide and basically start ghosting you and never calling you or whatever because they haven't embraced these tough situations where friendship could be ruined. Mm. And because they haven't been comfortable to talk about something that hurt them. Mm. And anyway, so that's what I meant by confrontation.
That's good. Yeah. Okay. No, really good.
Okay.
I found that as well. I find as well something for me is not to let a lot of time slip by.
Right.
In addressing the issue.
Yeah.
Because it's easy to remember and it hasn't festered. And,
yes.
So...
The other tool that's really helpful, if you're not, a lot of us men aren't good at expressing ourselves. And one of the best ways, and my wife and I used to do a lot of premarital counseling. Mm. And we get in these situations where we would watch these two and one would be really dominant over another. Like either the, you know, woman would be dominant or the man wouldn't let her talk or whatever. And something that my wife, and I'm a little bit like that, so it's something that my wife taught me and we found out that we do really well, is we walk. We walk and talk.
Yeah.
And what that does is when you and her are like this,
yeah.
If I don't have a lot of confidence, then I have trouble staring at you in the eye. Mm. And I have trouble telling you what's on my heart.
Mm.
And you actually might go, this guy is too intense. Like, I'm not comfortable talking to him because he's in my face.
Yeah.
But if you walk side by side,
yeah,
you don't have to look at somebody, and you get to, so you walk, and it might be the first, and I'm talking a good walk, like half an hour walk. The first 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you might not say anything. But then things just start coming to your mind, and you're actually able to talk freely.
Mm.
And you're not looking right in their face. And so you can share your heart, and they can share their heart. And you might stop to, you know, kiss or hug or whatever. But the it's amazing tool. Walking is one of the best ways to communicate instead of going for a coffee. And you should, sorry, walk with a coffee.
Of course.
Instead of going for coffee, because sometimes looking, it just for some men in particular,
yeah,
it's a really good thing. And it's when I have a tough review to do with a staff member, I always say, let's go for a walk.
Mm.
Take them out of the cafe, walk around the block, and it's less intimidating,
mm,
not having to go face to face.
Yeah. Do you think they know that you, whenever you want to go for a walk with them, it's going to be difficult? Do you think,
yes,
this has caught on? So
yes.
If they're like, I'm going for a walk today, they're like, yeah, yep, you are. You're going for a walk, uh-huh, today. A long walk.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's again one of those tools. Like,
yeah,
I'm not confrontational, but they know if they're going for a walk, it's a serious talk.
Wow.
Well, because, like, I can't tell people, let's go for coffee. That's,
yeah,
all I do.
Yeah.
So I got to go for a walk.
Right. No, that's good, though. I think there's something to be said for that in terms of not having to face, yeah, especially early on in confrontation, right? Because,
mm-hmm,
it is nerve-wracking to approach those issues.
Yeah.
There's a lot of guys of different ages in this room, but if there's something that you could tell your 25-year-old self, what do you think it would be?
My 25-year-old self. It's a good question, but I reckon, like, I have a number of weaknesses. I already talked to you about one, about manipulation. The other was ego. I have a very large ego, and I used to, at 25... I believed everything that I did was as a result of me.
Mm.
I believed that, you know, that if I was playing basketball and I scored the most points, that's because I'm the best basketball player.
Mm.
It had nothing to do with the fact that I might have had a really good coach, or I might have had good genes, or I might have actually had this great life that allowed me to practice basketball 2 hours a day,
mm,
which, you know, my other friends might have to go work or whatever, and I didn't.
Mm.
So I think my 25-year-old self, if I'd known what a dip I was in terms of just believing that I, that I was responsible for everything that was good in my life,
mm,
and that I could blame other people for everything that was bad.
Mm.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. Not good, but good. No, I think a lot of us can relate to that as well. Sometimes I feel like I'm still in that phase, so thank you. I don't know if we have any. Do we have questions come through? I'll just read a few. Yes, we do. Okay. What is your view on debt? Is it unbiblical to grow business with debt?
It's a good question. There's different types of debt, and I have done well with whenever there's an opportunity for a location and it's for sale and it's close to being the same as a lease, then I will go in debt and get a mortgage and all that to buy a business where I'll become my own landlord. My personal feeling on debt, like tenant improvements, all that kind of stuff, if you don't have the cash, don't do it. So I'm very conservative with money. And fortunately, about 8 years ago, we went to Toronto. We opened 5 locations there, spent maybe lost $3 or $4 million, but that was all money I had. doesn't make it any better, but my business was able to survive.
Mm-hmm.
When, you know, after COVID, when COVID hit, we shut them all down, basically moved everything back to Vancouver. There are people that do well with debt. I personally have never, the only debt that I'll allow is with something that's an appreciating asset.
Okay, yeah.
So totally go for it for a house. Go, you know, number of times real estate where I've been over my head in debt, but I've always believed in real estate. And if I'm my own landlord. So I would never buy something to rent it out to someone else. I would only buy something if I was going my own business in there.
Okay.
So I can control that part of things.
Right.
Yeah.
That's good. How do you handle tough business decisions? This one's super specific. Such as the one to close your franchise at the Woodward Center downtown, noting the ramifications to staff and the local community.
Yeah, that's good. Not to mention...
that's from Doug Weeb. Put his name in there, so...
Oh.
Anyway, you can meet him after, maybe. And
okay, sure. No, sorry, can you... What was the point of the question?
How do you handle tough business decisions, such as the one to close your franchise at the Woodward Center downtown?
Yeah, I don't understand what the word handle means. Like, how do I come to that decision?
I guess, how do you come to that decision?
How do I come to that decision? Well, that particular store, we were having a tremendous amount of problems with the homeless, with people shooting up in our bathrooms, with people locking themselves in the bathroom, shooting up, overdosing, calling the ambulance. We had staff threatened when we got tough on closing the washrooms. We had staff threatened. We had glasses thrown at staff. It was a no-brainer. I had no problem handling that one. Like, I'm not going to ever put myself in a situation where my staff feel threatened or I don't really want to visit a store because I'm dealing with so many problems. That one was easy. But in terms of decision-making, I've had this process for a long time. Actually, I'm going to digress a little bit because it's something I want to share. So I had a I did... This goes back to John's ego. When I started JJ Bean, things went amazing right off the bat. I asked my pastor to come in, bless the store. God blessed it, and it went crazy. Got all sorts of new wholesale customers. I opened a store in Main Street, and instantly it went gangbusters. Then I opened Commercial Drive. It went gangbusters. Everybody told me, John, you have the Midas touch. You know how to pick locations. I do, yes. I'm really good. But then someone offered me this location at Park and Tilford. And at Park and Tilford, Red Garden had been there. I don't know if you guys remember Red Garden. They'd been there. They went broke. And it was a big location, bigger than, same size as Main Street, but it was a different neighborhood. It was North Van. Main Street was really kind of cool and trendy, and North Van was not cool and trendy. And I thought to myself, oh, man, I had all this pressure on myself because everybody's telling me how good I was, mm-hmm. right? And then I thought, I can't fail because I love people telling me how smart I am, right? So I was actually going on a Habitat for Humanity trip, and a fellow elder that was very close to, I shared my weakness with him, and he laughed because he was a similar guy as I was. He was another business guy. And he said, John, you know, the problem is you're taking too much credit for things. Mm. And he said, I'd like you to read this book. And so when I was on a Habitat trip in, Bolivia, it was called Me, Myself, and Bob. You guys heard of VeggieTales?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
The guy that started that, his name was Phil Visser. Again, I can't remember yesterday, but I remember this. It's crazy that I got the name right. Well, maybe do a fact check. Always fact check. That's what my wife would say. Always fact check when John speaks. But it's called Me, Myself, and Bob. And he believed himself to be the Christian Walt Disney. And the Veggie Tales, my kids all saw them. They're great. And the business grew like incredibly fast. Mm. But he made a number of decisions that getting in debt, not with real estate, but with all the things he was promised to. And then he got sued, which stopped him from doing a number of contracts that he could have got money on. Short story is he ended up going broke. He had this fabulous business, ended up going broke. And the book is about how could God allow me to go broke? Like, I was doing Christian cartoons. I was on track to be the Christian Walt Disney. Mm. And what he discovered as introspection was God has never promised us to be successful. He's never said, you're going to be a Christian and you're going to be successful in business. Mm. What he said is, I want you to follow the two great commandments and I will look after you. Mm. Whatever it is, success, failure, I will look after you. Mm. And at that point in my career, I said, it was so freeing. It was hard for me because, as I said, I had this giant ego. Okay, God, that means the successes are yours, but the failures are yours. Mm. And I'm just along for the ride. Wow. So I can't make a bad decision. I'm going to do, I have a process for making decisions, and maybe that's what Doug was getting at, but my process is, number one, consult wise people that I really respect. Mm. get them to, you know, if I try to convince them that my idea is really good, and that's really good, then the next step is check with my wife. No. Sorry. When I say check with my wife, what are the if we go ahead with this decision, what are the ramifications on the family? Mm. Okay, which is an important part of any decision. Third thing, not necessarily all in this order, but third thing, make sure that whatever you're doing is aligned scripturally. And then the final thing for me is just praying for peace. Mm. So I pray for peace, and then I go ahead. Mm. If I feel that peace. So those are kind of the four things I use for coming to a decision. Mm-hmm. But in this particular case, so Park and Tilford, I was excited about it. Sure enough, abysmal failure. Mm. We didn't make money at Park and Tilford for 7 years. We lost a ton of money. But I believed in the location. I thought, okay, God, you failed. Okay, I'll give you those first three successes. Those are yours. This is your failure. And I'm along for the ride, and I still love it. This is great. I love this store. This store is amazing. We're losing money, but it's amazing. It's now my number one store.
Wow.
You know, like, we stuck with it. And it's great. It's my number one sales store.
That's amazing.
Anyway, so what I really wanted to say to this group is about how Christians view business. And there's another thing I want to talk about a little bit later in terms of how Christians view business. But it's important that we don't think that because we're Christians, we're going to be successful at business. That's not what God has planned for us. It might be, but it might not be.
Why don't we just go there now?
Okay.
I'm going to go. About Christians in business.
Okay. Yeah. I'm going to go.
You brought a hefty Bible, and I feel guilty making you walk out without having you open it. So.
Okay. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Then, as most of you know, the little thing happened with the serpent. He ate from the tree of the good of evil. Well, then what happened in 3:17, God says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. And his penalty was, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Mm. For me, and again, I came to this a number of years ago, the place of work in our life is ultimately important to God. It is so important, not the success and failure, but us working. Before the fall, before sin got into the world, the thing that we see, the relationship that man had to God, was working within the confines of the Garden of Eden. And it was joy for him. And things got, everything that came from the garden was beautiful. He ate from the trees and they produced good food. Everything was him. And the word, I've heard it said shalom. Mm. Okay, shalom is peace.
Wholeness,
being one with God. Yeah. And before the fall, I would like to say that's how I envision how the relationship of man and God was. Mm. We go fast track to Romans 8. Romans 8:19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Ever since the fall, creation has not been right. Thorns and thistles were created. Work was no longer had the same joy. And people saw work not as shalom or this place of oneness with God, but it's something I have to do. It's painful. It's bad. What I'd like to encourage each one of you is if you could start viewing your work as pre-fall, as a place where you're one with God, and a place where you're actually doing God's work. And I've said this before a number of times, but the way we know if we're doing God's work is if we're making a difference. If we're doing something that goes in line with the first and second commandments, and we're doing something that is making the world a better place. So the creation is groaning. It wants to get back to perfection. If we can have every day a small impact on making the world a better place through relationships, through being honorable and selling products and doing right with people, with warranting our work, doing all the things that God would want us to do. If he was in the room, he'd go, John, I appreciate what you're doing. Joel, I love the way you did that. You handled that well. That is honoring to me. And if we can do that, we get to see our work as our ministry. Mm. It doesn't mean, and this, I get all these people confuse me sometimes to go, oh, so when was the last time you shared the gospel at work? No, that's not, I don't believe that's, I mean, I can tell you that. That's another question. But it's not what God wants us to do. What he wants us to do is honor him in what we're doing every day. Like, not just at church, not just at tonight. Mm-hmm. It's like what we're doing is an act of worship in how we do what we do to get back to the garden. I call it, there's the Joni Mitchell song about getting back to the garden that Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young made famous. But anyway, I digress. So, does that make sense to you at all?
Yeah.
Do you want to comment on that?
That's great. I actually have a follow-up to that.
Okay.
And it fits in really well. It's from Chris. But he said, what measure do you use to decide whether you have been a good steward with what God has given you?
Well, steward is a great word, because that's what we were in the garden. Mm-hmm. God did everything. How do I know if I've been a good steward? How do I measure?
I think it's like, how do you measure success with what God has given you? How do you know that you have stewarded well what he has given you? Is that right, Chris? Wherever you are? Is that okay?
Yeah, it's a good question. I mean, I think probably the best way that I can measure is by fruit. If there's fruit that comes from what I've done, or what we've done as a company, then that's my biggest measurement. And I guess personally, some of my biggest fruit is, do people continue to work with me? You know, like, I take great pride, and that's different than ego, but I take great pride in the fact that I have so many people that have been with me for 15, 20 years. Mm. Not only do I really enjoy working with them, but the fact that we've been able to be in relationship in that way. I also take, our company has won best coffee shop in Vancouver in through the Georgia Strait like 15 times, some maybe more. So that, it makes me, pleases me as well. But it pleases me even more when people tell me stories about my staff. And then, like, they'll go, hey, I went to this store, and my favorite store is your Lonsdale store, but I went to your Main Street store, and the staff are the same there. How do you make them so they're happy to be alive? And that's so pleasing to me, and that's fruit. If people tell me that you know, they're really impressed with what our culture does, that would be huge fruit for me. How I measure success is a wholly different, weird one. People have always asked me that. How do you measure success? For me personally, I measure success by getting out of bed in the morning and being really happy to go to work. And then at a certain appropriate time, being really happy to go home. And that's my measurement of success.
Oh. That's really good. I'm going to steal that. Okay. I mean borrow it. If you'll please let me borrow. Back to my integrity. I just couldn't steal anything from you. I appreciate this so much. Just one last question. This is kind of a practical one, but are you a book guy? Are you a reader? Or are you a podcast guy? Or are you a Netflix binge watch garbage type guy?
I'm pretty much all of those things.
Okay. All right. Fair enough. Back to the integrity. That's good.
Yeah.
Okay.
No.
And can you tell us about a good book or podcast that you'd recommend for? How about for leadership?
For leadership.
And then one for spirituality, if you have one.
Yeah. The number, probably my favorite book that's had the most impact over the years. I had a twin brother I was born with a twin brother, but he died at age 18. Oh, wow. And that was very traumatic for me for a number of years, and it affected my faith in a lot of ways. And I've met a number of people that have had trauma or that's kept them from. And so there's a book that continues to just echo in my head all the time. It's called Disappointment with God by Philip Yancey.
Okay, yeah.
And that has been one of my favorite books for sure. I normally have my list of my books. I see, because my memory is not very good. You have to go way back, or you can't go in the last 5 years. Favorite podcast. I was listening to a lot of podcasts during COVID, but I'm back to reading books. Right now, yeah. I'm reading a book called Lifespan by James Sinclair, which is normally, I usually read Christian books or business books. Mm-hmm. I've never read a science book before, and it's really good. And it's all about, it's actually a really great journey in terms of faith, because all of the things that he says you need to do to increase your life are all things that, as Christians, that we try to do, but we don't really think of it. We think of it, for example, fasting, mm-hmm. okay, which is a huge one. One of the most successful ways that you can extend your life is by intermittent fasting, or maybe once a week fasting altogether, which is, you know, been a wonderful spiritual exercise for me, and the fact that it's now like something that you should do to, mm-hmm. you know, improve your life is kind of a crazy thing. Mm-hmm. I'll answer the question later. I've got a hole in my phone. I've got a whole bunch of books.
Yeah, that's okay.
But I'm not very good with the book question, obviously.
No, that's okay.
Okay. I've done well otherwise.
You've done very, very well. You know, we've been at it for a while, and I appreciate just you being open and vulnerable even about your struggles, and mm-hmm. I think that's real talk, and we so appreciate, you know, you spending time with us. So I want to pray for you.
Oh, great.
Is that okay if I pray for you? And then we believe that Bernie's going to come up and just, bless you with something as well. Let's pray for John. He's in the business world, but a faithful man to integrity, and we just want to bless you, John. So let's pray for him. Father, I thank you for John. Thank you for the impact that he has on so many lives, Lord. And it's bigger than coffee. It's people. It's impact in people's lives. It's loving people. It's figuring out how through coffee to love people. And I think it's a beautiful story, Lord, and a beautiful journey to hear how he's gotten to this point, and he is really impacting lives. Father, I pray a blessing upon him. Give him wisdom and discernment, Lord. Help him to learn through the success and failures of life, Lord, and continue to leave an impact on lives. I pray a blessing on J.J. Bean as an organization. I thank you for them. They have delicious coffee, and they do have great people, and I meet them every store I go into. They have great people that want to talk and want to connect, and I can see where it comes from. So I thank you for John. I bless him. I bless his wife and his four kids, and I pray that you would rest upon him in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's give John a round of applause. Yeah.